Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. We're going to look at a very famous passage that all of y'all know very well. A little bit different message this morning than last Sunday morning. And then I'll step out. Who steps back in? You step back in? Oh, Chris steps back in. Okay. That's good. Chris will step back in next Sunday. In the way of some announcements, though, before we go real far, Calvin sends his love. Calvin had to go to the hospital about 2 or 3 weeks ago for 7 or 8 days. And he's caught a bug. The nurse said, without doubt, caught it at the hospital, and they sent it back to us. So he is sequestered, or quarantined, I guess you could say, in his room. You can't go in. You can open the door and wave at him and say hi to him, but you can't venture far. You can't go touch him or hug him or anything like that. He said, yeah, I've got this bug, but I'm getting better, and I'm going to get rid of it. I said, well, what you do to a bug is you feed it burnt toast and rotten eggs, and it'll leave every time. It'll leave. So Calvin was of good spirits. We ask the Lord's blessing there. Also, Doris Jones. This would be Matthew Carman's wife, Betsy's father. I had 3 bypasses 7, 8 days ago, something. Wednesday of this past week? Okay, well, I thought it was longer back than that. I thought it was more like Monday, Sunday of last week. But Doris is real bad right now. He's contracted pneumonia following the open heart surgery, and he's been going down. He had an uptick when they woke him up after the surgery, and it's been downhill ever since. Doris, my age, he's not much. Huh? No, he's old. He's an old man, 69. Doris is 69, has 3 daughters, I think that's right. And of course, Matthew married the middle child. She's the baby. She's the baby child, Betsy. And so pray for them. Pray for them. As we turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17, and let's just read a passage, like I say, very familiar passage. This is a story about 10 leprous men asking mercy of our Lord. The Lord extends that mercy, and then one returns and gives thanks, and the Lord uses as a lesson in the lives of those men, the lives of those that heard him. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There's but not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. I don't know how many of you have seen a leper before. I've had the occasion to see many lepers. I had no idea when I went over for a Bible school graduation to India back in 1996 that M.A. Thomas would have such a fluid kind of ministry opportunity for me. So I went to Faridabad. And Faridabad was a leper colony. Leper colony. There were several hundred people that lived in this colony. I believe they say in India there are over 1 million lepers. I don't know the exact number, no one does, but leprosy is a tremendously debilitating disease. It attacks your hide, your skin, soft spots on your body. Generally, your ears fall off first. And so it's and got ears. And then facial parts start withering away. Nose will fall off. Lips will fall off. Then it sort of starts attacking your hands. I remember shaking the hand of one of the lepers, and he extended a stump unto me because the leprosy had taken his fingers off his hands. They were a sight to behold there. There were some very grotesque and hideous faces that showed up that day. There was a section every day while we were there. We were there like 10, 11 days. Every day they had an assembly, and this is on this gigantic tent. That tent would dwarf this room, maybe 3 or 4 times bigger than this sanctuary. There were approximately 1,500 people in there at any one given time. And it was segregated. The ladies sit in one place. The men would sit behind the ladies, and then off to the side would be the children, which most of these were orphans. But then back in the very far corner, segregated in a very small group, there were 20 to 50 lepers that came. Now, the reason the lepers were at this particular assembly was because they had come to visit their children. They don't really get to visit them. Leprosy is contagious. Leprosy can pass on, but there's a unique factor about leprosy that a lot of people don't know. You can't catch it until you're 12 years or older. And so a lot of the children in the orphanage that was there was like 450 kids that were there in the assembly always. Those children were children of lepers. I can't hardly imagine a mom and a dad walking up to a stranger and saying, "I need to give you my child, because if I don't give him to you, he's going to be like me in a few days. He's going to catch leprosy, and his face is going to fall off, and he's going to be contagious." And they're called untouchables. They're the lowest caste in all of Indian society. You can't get any worse than a leper. Can't get any worse. I can remember watching Ben-Hur. I've watched it several times, the old Charlton Heston movie, and I've enjoyed it. And we have it on the old, what do they call them, 8-track tapes? I don't know what they call them, old cassettes and that we play. And we still got a player. That's amazing. It's amazing we still got a player. You can play with it. The technology is changing. We're not changing too much with the technology. But in that movie, Ben-Hur's mother and sister contract leprosy. One particular scene, he's helping them. He's trying to get them to Jesus. Same perspective as our passage here. He's trying to get them to Jesus. And as he's walking them through the town and holding them, people recognize that they're lepers and they're fleeing from them. In the Old Testament days, the leper was to say, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." You could not stay if you were a leper. A leper was an outcast in society. He lived outside the camp. And he just didn't live outside the camp. He even lived outside of the camp. There was a very clear designation. One of the statements in that movie was Ben-Hur walked up to a man, and I don't remember how the dialogue went, but he asked the man his name. And the man said, "We don't have any names." It was such a disgrace to be a leper that you would not even say, "I'm a Carmen," or "I'm a Martin," or "I'm a Delight Davis." I mean, we would not even say those words. We had lost all contact of family, all identity of self. No longer had a name. Matter of fact, the only name that I can think of the many lepers that are mentioned in the Word of God, there's only one that's named, and that's Naaman. And he wasn't an Israelite. Naaman was named beforehand. There may be others, and I may be missing some, but real difficult. So you can imagine what a horrible sight this putrid mess of humanity that's walking by our Lord Jesus, and they ask him, would you have mercy upon us? And our Lord immediately has mercy on those 10 men. And they are immediately healed the instant they turned. And just think about that a minute. They did require a measure of faith to turn. It was a pretty big, matter of fact, a pretty good measure of faith, because they had to go show themselves to the priest. This was the, when you determined or at least thought you were healed, you had to go show yourself to the priest. And the priest had to declare you clean. You couldn't declare yourself clean of leprosy. The priest had to do that. And so he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And those lepers turned, going toward the priest. That took faith. Okay? It's probably enough faith for you to come to Jesus, just to be very honest. You look unto him and live. You come to him. That's the call of the gospel. You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and live. But, you know, our Lord today looks on millions of humanity that's worse than lepers. Sin is the leprosy of the soul. And whereas the leper will die, be put in the ground, buried, whatever the case may be, his leprosy is limited in its scope and endurance in his life. But sin's not in yours and in my life. Sin stays with you until you have someone take it away. Sin stays with you. And it's the leprosy of the soul. So our Lord, when he looks upon the souls of men, even today, millions and yea, billions, how much of a sight that is to him that he should see this. To go through the passage just a little bit, our Lord uses basically one word, but he says it in the form of a sentence. But he says, go. He says, go. Reminds me of a message that R.C. Sproul spoke one day about how much history hinges on one word. How much history hinges on just one word. And he illustrated it this way. He said, when the daughter of Pharaoh saw Moses in the little basket, in the bulrushes in the river. And Moses' sister comes up and says, can I go get a Hebrew woman to nurse the child? Right here's where history changes, right here. It would have been very easy for Pharaoh's daughters to have said, no. No. My father has decreed that they're to die. No. But she didn't say no. She said, go. And so Moses' sister went and got Moses' mother, who nursed Moses until the day he was weaned and given to Pharaoh as Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son. So a lot of things hinge, but see the mercy of the Lord here. See the mercy of the Lord just in that one little narrow sense. I think back on the day I was born again. I mean, I was praying there at that time. The Lord could have said no. Did you know that? He could have said no. But he doesn't say no unto those who call upon him in the name of his son. His son is so endeared to him. He said, you call upon me in his name, and the answer will be there for you, yes. And he will meet you there. He will meet you there. 10 men come by. The Lord makes this volitional decision right here, and he says, go, show yourselves to the priest. And it by all means would have to be commented here that there was no merit involved in these men, okay? Zero merit. They weren't valuable parts of the society. We weren't going to lose our plumber or our electrician. We're not going to lose the mayor. He was the type. I mean, the mayor should have merit, you know. He's got merit. I mean, we got to guard the mayor, you know. But these guys had no merit whatsoever. before the Lord. The key thing is that he showed mercy. He showed mercy. Hallelujah, he shows mercy. What a gloriously good thing. But yet their condition was so despicable, and I would share with you that their deliverance was very great. Their deliverance was very great. I'm going to split messages right here and be just blatantly honest with you. I'm going to read from another message that I wrote out several years ago. Out of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, it was in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, in chapter 2, verse 2 or 3, I think it says, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? The deliverance that these men received was deliverance of the great magnitude. Their lives were given back to them. They looked down and they saw their hands, and their hands were real. They were there and they were fresh. The flesh was that of a you could say, brand new. Man, good looking hands right there, Carol. Good looking hands right there. And they felt their faces, and they had ears, and they had everything. They had been healed, and they knew they had been healed. And their thoughts went like this: I have been delivered. I can go to my house now. I can go see my wife and my children, whom I haven't seen probably in a very long time. I might be able to go back to my old job. My life has returned to me. And they feel, those nine that walked away without giving thanks probably were taken up with the great deliverance that they had all of a sudden received, not taking into account the fountain of that deliverance. Not taking into account the fountain of that deliverance. Let me share something with you, and you know this. Great, great, great is the deliverance that's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Great is that deliverance. It delivers us from death. It delivers us from hell. It delivers us from sin. It's great. Great is that salvation. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You can't even answer the question, because there's no answer to it. You cannot escape if you neglect so great a salvation. The salvation has been offered unto men. The deliverance from sin has been offered unto men. We cannot escape from it. We cannot escape if we neglect that. If we lay it aside. And it appears almost that these men did. Matter of fact, I say it's pretty clear. These nine guys neglected the salvation. They saw themselves healed. Mercy had been extended in a human form. A cup of water, could be said, had been given to them, and they had received a great blessing. And they got caught up in the blessing and forgot the one who blessed. And we forgot the one that blessed. It's a great deliverance because of the infinite wisdom and plan of God. It's a great deliverance because it's the fruit of a great price that was paid. The price of our deliverance from sin was paid in the very blood and life of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's great because it was applied with such almighty power in opposition to Satan and sin and self. Even we fought against it. We fought against it. But it's a great deliverance because it's delivered the soul from every evil. Every evil. All my sins have been forgiven. God has been merciful to me. It's great because it brings the soul of man from darkness unto light, from death to life, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. It's a great deliverance. It's a deliverance that's so great because of its reach. Every kindred, tribe, people, tongue, and nation are part of that reach of the great deliverance that's found through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's great because of the great foundation that it rests upon. It rests upon the very unshakable, always true Word of God. It rests upon that. And once again, it's great because of the cost, because it cost our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ so much. All 10 were healed, but only one returned. Okay, that's my introduction. The message is this. Today, I want you to be, and I want to be, a thankful person, okay? I want you to know we fail probably about to the percentage of the 9-1 that the lepers failed. One returned and gave thanks. 9 didn't return and give thanks. That sort of means, if that's a true equation, that means that probably 9 times we grumble and complain and are fretted or living our lives taken up with ourselves, and only 1 time out of the 10 do we give thanks. Do we give thanks? We fail to give thanks. I want us today to think through giving thanks unto our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. What should gratitude look like from me and from you in light of the great deliverance that we've had in Jesus Christ the Lord? Primarily I'm speaking, or mostly I'm speaking, to a crowd of people that know the Lord. I'll confess my sins. Friday night I went to the ball game, and probably shouldn't have, just to be very honest. It was such a frustrating first half. The young people, the young Jackets, could do no good. They played a very a much lesser team, and at the end of the first half, it was still tied. Started 0-0, and at the end of the first half, it was 6-6. And we had done everything wrong. Guess what I was doing? I was murmuring and complaining in my spirit. I probably need to steer clear from it, just because I don't need to catch the spirit, because everybody around me was murmuring and complaining in spirit that this is just not going well. We're letting these guys that are way less of a team play with us. This doesn't even make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. Now, we did come back and beat the socks off on the second half. Guess what? I was thankful. I was thankful the second half. Things went my way. We're so often just, I've used myself as illustration there. But gratitude is almost a lost grace in this day. Our world wants to see thankful Christian men and women, boys and girls. If there's ever someone that should be thankful every second of every day, it should be me and it should be you, because of what Christ has done in our lives. But we lose it at times. We get caught up in our world. I believe that it could be correctly stated that there are more who receive benefits than give thanks, illustrated 9-1 in our passage. There are more who pray than who give thanks. I believe that that's the case, because quite often I'll pray when I'm sick, I'll pray when someone's dying, I'll pray when someone's in a bad situation, I'll pray when I need something, but then I forget to give thanks when the prayer is answered. I believe there are more who obey ritual than give thanks. I hope and pray that I taught my children to give thanks, but I probably failed in that. Get them up early in the morning. Jimbo will attest to the times when we sat down and we'd memorize psalms and we would sing a hymn and we would pray, but I'm not sure how often in that ceremony kind of thing that we did every morning before they went to school, that I truly gave thanks, that my heart was so filled with thankfulness that my children saw it. I might have been very true in what I said, and very straight up in the matter, as I led them in a sort of a little quasi-devotional time, worship time. But I wonder how often my heart was full of thanksgiving when I said the words to my children. How was it in my life? I believe there are more who believe than give thanks. I believe there's a lot of believers here in this room, but a lot of you probably, like I just described at the football game, you do a whole lot more, believing than you do giving thanks. Let's give thanks. Well, what are some characteristics of true thankfulness? The first characteristic that's very clearly seen in the passage here is that it's individual. You have to do it. It ain't something you can collectively do. Now, we collectively give thanks as we sing here at church, but literally, the great majority of our lives, we live, in a sense, in our own little world. We have to make the decision to give thanks. We have to be quick to see the mercies of God in our lives and quick to return thanks. It's an individual thing. This man was one of 10 men, and he returned alone. That took a whole lot, just to be very honest. You turn and go back, and you turn around and say, where are the guys? Are they going to join? I might be doing the wrong thing. I'll turn around and go the other way. We become like sheep in not giving thanks sometimes. But this guy turned around. He individually turned around. Solely turned around. And he gave thanks. A company can very often carry us away in our hearts. But may our hearts be filled to go forth individually and give thanks unto the Lord. The second characteristic of thankfulness is promptness. Did you know that? Promptness. We need to be prompt in giving thanks. I think all of us would learn some lessons here to be real quick to give thanks. I believe if just a few more seconds had gone by, that guy would have just joined the 10 and would have gone on. But he made a decision and he acted upon that decision and he returned and he gave thanks and he promptly did it. He was immediately healed, so he immediately gave thanks. We need to be those who promptly turn. There's an old saying that says, justice delayed is justice denied. Boy, I beat that horse a whole lot in my lifetime as a politician and in the court systems and all that. I've been in the machinations of the grand jury and all that stuff. Justice delayed is justice denied. Well, I would say also that it is true that gratitude delayed is gratitude denied. You should give thanks very promptly, because if you don't give thanks when someone does something good to you, let's put it on a personal level between men. Greg does something for me, and I don't return thanks. Okay? I'm going to share with you the temptation that Greg might have, because it'd be the same temptation I would have. I would be tempted to think bad thoughts about me. You've laid the groundwork for the enemy to come into someone's life. Listen, you want to squelch the head of the enemy? In the lives of brothers and sisters, in the midst of the church, something's going on, you know it shouldn't be. Squelch the head of the enemy. Give thanks. You give thanks and be prompt to do it. Don't let it go by. Don't delay it. In everything, give thanks, and we're not to wait to give thanks. Whether it's unto loved ones or unto the Lord, we don't put it off. We don't put it off. Many times our grumbling and complaining just destroys us, my brothers and sisters. It does. You see that in the lives of the children of Israel. They literally went into judgment with the Lord so many times because they would rather grumble and complain as to see goodness. You know, they were fed angels' food, manna from heaven, as much as they wanted. Abounding in volume. I'm a volume man myself. I like volume. Abounding in volume. Didn't matter. In other words, it says, take as much as you like to your own taste and your own tummy. And they murmured and complained. You want meat? The Lord filled the camp with so much meat that he had to send judgment, because the way they were eating the food, it was so ravenous. Judgment had to come. But he sent them meat. You know what? I believe if they had stopped and given thanks right then, it would have abated judgment in the life of those men and women that did that. It would have stopped it because they promptly gave thanks. That's a characteristic of true gratitude. True gratitude also bears with it the thought of intensity, okay? Intensity. It's not just a low-voiced thank you. Thank you. I got some kids in the community now. They come around and they say, skate park, skate park. They're trying to get the mayor to build them a skate park down in the park. So I got four or five of them. They see me and they say, skate park, skate park. Even that hasn't fallen on deaf ears. We've actually done a budgetary matter to actually do the beginnings of a skate park for them. But we haven't done it yet. Don't tell them it's going to happen. I sort of like the little skate. It tickles me, you know. Tickles me. I actually have a clerk at the courthouse that's not doing something I want her to do. I have been pressing her and pressing her and pressing her. And I've gotten to, I picked up on what the boys are doing. Every time I see her, I say, tax sale. Tax sale. Because people have to pay their taxes. I mean, if we have a revolt on taxes, property taxes, government goes away. Might not be a bad idea. But anyway, we won't go there. I've gone over to the dark side now. I've gone over to the other side now. So tax sale. We can say things quietly and subliminally and get the message across. But this man demonstrated a true heartfelt thanks. He returned and it said, and with a loud voice, I believe everybody within several acres, if not a square mile, heard that man give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifted up his voice and he let the world know of his thankful spirit right there. He didn't do it for the thankful spirit's sake from a standpoint of trying to make himself known, but he wanted it known that his heart was filled with gratefulness for what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. And we need to be those kind of guys. There needs to be an intensity about us. I have failed so many times in giving thanks to my lovely bride who has put up with me for 45 years. And she's had to put up with a whole lot. I'll have you know, every day. It seems like it don't get no better. It's probably getting worse. We need to give thanks for our spouses. Hey, it's no easy thing to be my wife. And it's no easy thing for her, for me to be her husband. But we need to give thanks for one another. Remember that. Listen, so many frets in families get magnified because just a little giving of thanks will just abate it all. Just a little giving of thanks. A soft word, a soft answer will turn away wrath. Do you know that? That's what the Proverb letter says. Give a soft answer. Somebody was trying to fuss at me the other day, and I kept deflecting it, and he looked at me and said, "You're not going to let me fuss, are you?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not. I'm not going to let you fuss. I'm not going to let you fuss." I should have learned that lesson Friday night. But true gratitude involves intensity. Now, what I'm about to tell you is an illustration. It's not necessarily a good illustration. I probably wouldn't even necessarily commend it, but he was very commendable in my eyes. There was an older man named Wilburn Harrison. He was a part of a church that we went to 35 years ago, long, long time ago, more like 40 years ago now. Little Missionary Baptist Church in northern Sumner County where Linda and I lived, out in a little community called Oak Grove where Jim was born and Julia was born and Jamie seemed like she was born in Gallatin when we moved there. Two of our three children were born out there and we went to church, this little church. And there was this guy there named Wilbert Harrison and we'd get to singing. We'd be having worship minister, and he would get to shouting. He would get happy in church. It was a little intimidating to a younger man like me. I was just sort of waiting for Mr. Harrison, Brother Harrison, to shout. Well, one day, I gave my testimony of the Lord saving me in church, and he shouted, and it made me tremble. It made me tremble. He had such intensity about it, but he got happy. He was happier about me getting saved than I was about me getting saved. Listen, I look back on it and I said, it's all right to be shouting Baptist. It's all right that. I want us to be thoughtful Baptist, but I want us to have intensity about our spirit before our Lord of how great a salvation that we have in Him. And we tell people about it. We demonstrate it by the thankful spirit. The world is looking for thankful people. The world of employers are looking for thankful employees. Put that on the other side. Employees are looking for thankful employers. Husbands are looking for thankful wives, and wives are looking for thankful husbands. We should be those men and women that we're looking for. We should be those in giving thanks unto the Lord. There should be an intensity. A whispered praise is many times out of place. It's just it would have been the wrong thing for this man to have done and come back and whispered praise to the Lord for the great deliverance that he had just experienced. It would have been wrong. It would have been out of place. The intensity with which he answered our Lord bore the Lord's respect. Also, we see humility. Real gratitude has humility couched with it. This man fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus. There's an aspect that humility has to be coupled in gratitude. There's no place so honorable for you and for me than on our faces, on our knees, at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. There's no more honorable place for you or for me to be. And this man did it in a lowly fashion. It's a wonder that a creature such as we are, as I am, that the God of heaven would even broach his countenance and look down upon us in the words of David, that you should even be mindful of us, Lord, is an amazing thing. So it should humble us. And we mingle that gratitude with humility as this man did. And it becomes a sweet savor in the eyes of our Lord. Worship is also coupled there. We see him worshiping, praising the Lord. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. And this man who is delivered from his leprosy. Now, glory is in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And our Lord said, well, where are the nine at? Where are the nine at? A reproval, a good question. This man returned, and yet nine did not return. Where are they at? Also, I would share with you another aspect of true gratitude. This man had a silence about him when he was asked that question. Did you notice that? He didn't censor those other nine men. I can sort of see me. I'll put me in the illustration. I'm the guy who's the leper, and I've just been delivered from my leprosy, and I go back and I, yes, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, where are the nine? Well, them nine scoundrels, they've done run off and left. Them no ungrateful bunch of wretches. That's not gratitude. True thankfulness doesn't censor other people. And he did not censor other people. And we don't need to censor other people. We endeavor not to do that. There are blessings that attend gratefulness. First blessing, it's just that it's the right thing to do. We need to be thankful, especially unto our Lord and Savior, all the time. Christ is to be praised, and a grateful heart is a gloriously good responsibility of you and I. We are to be those who have grateful hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This leper magnified the Lord. Well, he was just delivered from leprosy. We've been delivered from our sin, which has eternal consequences about it. excuse me, you're not supposed to call me. I didn't know that was going to happen. Please do that when I leave. You know, we're to have it before us. That the Lord has saved us from so much. We have this glorious responsibility of gratitude unto Him. We're to do it because it's right. We're to do it because there's a personal love that we should have for Christ Himself. You know, I love the doctrines of grace. I love Grace Baptist Church. I love my church family. I love you guys. I love the ordinances, baptism. I love the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Stay for Lord's Supper service. We're going to have that this afternoon after we eat a meal together. We do that. But listen, most of all, we're to love the Lord. There should be a gratitude should be toward Him who has delivered us from so much, so much. To see Him, to behold Him, to walk with Him. There's coming a day when we're going to be able to do that. And in that, we will be giving thanks. We will have sanctified gratitude in heaven. We will have holy gratitude in heaven. We need to practice it here upon the earth. And it appears to have been a good illustration from this lone leper, no-named leper. He was a Samaritan. He was an outcast of an outcast. Giving thanks clears our perspectives. I would share with you that a grateful heart has a clearer vision than someone who doesn't have a grateful heart. You don't have a grateful heart, your vision will not be clear on the way to go forward in life. I truly believe that. Christ becomes alive to the grateful heart. He becomes real. He becomes distinct. He becomes personal. And there's a blessing attended that grateful heart. And then last of all, Christ was pleased by this man's gratefulness. He was pleased. Oh, to please Him. Now, this can be seen once again in his question about where were the nine, but he was pleased with this one out of the ten. He was pleased with this man. And listen, we want the commendation of our Lord. I was speaking to Representative Mark Pody the other day, and how are things going down there and at the state capitol and all this. He's in a hornet's nest down there all the time. They're fussing and fighting all the time. I said, well, how do you do it? He said, I live for just a handful of words, Carol. He said, what's that? Well done, my good and faithful servant. He said, I live for that. I said, that was a good answer, Mark Pody. I appreciated that. I really, really appreciate that. Our Lord, we want that commendation of our Lord. We want that commendation. That commendation is attended a life filled with gratefulness unto Him who died for us. I'd share with you, I commend to you, and I hope and pray that I commend unto myself. Be of a thankful spirit. Be of a grateful heart. The poorest among us, the poorest of men, can demonstrate gratefulness. How do I know that? Because this man right here had nothing. He was a leper. They were the outcast of the outcast. And he demonstrated gratefulness. And the Lord commended it. Matter of fact, I'll go and share with you about what was said by our Lord, where he says, thy faith hath made thee whole was the last word. The Lord, I believe we'll see this man in heaven. We'll get to hug a leper in heaven who received the blessing of the Lord God of heaven. The other nine, they got healed of their leprosy. This one returned and gave thanks. And God commended it. And he saved this man. I believe with all my heart that we'll see him in heaven. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Psalm 100. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, we thank you for your word unto us, Lord. I would ask today that you would quicken us to be a grateful spirit. Father, we have so much. We live in great peace in so many ways. The turmoil that we have in our hearts most often is turmoil we put there or allowed to be there. Lord, we live with great blessing. Lord, we have all modern technology and so many things. Lord, you walked everywhere you went, and we drive around in cars. Father, it's amazing how much more of this world I see every day or every week. And Lord, you only saw a small portion of the world in your entire lifetime. Lord, we have modern conveniences. We have all these things. Father, keep us from a murmuring and a complaining heart. And Lord, fill our lives with gratefulness unto the God of heaven who has delivered us and delivered us eternally from sin and from self and from Satan and from this world. Lord, we delight in you today. Lord, we give thanks unto our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for these few minutes to be with you this morning, and count it a great blessing to stand before you. May we receive that word. We'll be dismissed, have a cup of coffee or some Kool-Aid or whatever might be on calendar for you this morning. We'll look forward to worship here in a few moments. May the Lord bless. Didn't mean for the phone to ring.